I'd like us, please, to return to Philippians chapter 4. You might like just to turn in your Bibles so we've got the passage opened. You might remember, I think it was on the 20, the Sunday closest to the 23rd, maybe the 22nd or 23rd of November, when we last looked at Philippians 4. And we were considering it. The general heading is contentment. But before looking at what godly contentment is, we looked at the need not to worry. And we took that from this passage because Paul had written in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." One sure way of being robbed of contentment is when we worry. And we saw that the answer is bringing our prayers to the Lord, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when we can leave a matter in the Lord's hands and know his peace because we know that he is now in control of it. Well, we need really to consider now how now we, having dealt with that lesson, how we then still need to be looking for divine consent. It doesn't automatically come just when we bring our worries to the Lord. We have to look at Paul and ask about his own example. Could we accuse him of setting a standard that even he couldn't reach? Surely it's not possible to be free of all anxieties that rob us of happiness and to be full of contentment. Yet Paul says this in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want or need," that's what it means, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." Well, Paul had learned this, and we'll see further on how he's learned this, whether we get to it this evening or next week or next time I speak on the subject. The question is, of course, not just has Paul learned this, but have we learned the principle of divine contentment as well? Well, first of all, let's consider what it means by Paul writing, "I have learned," and then we will consider to be content. So I have learned. We note that Paul doesn't just say, "I've heard that in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." We know from the parable of the sower that Christians can hear a lot of things, but it doesn't change them unless they've understood and put into practice what they have heard. That's what learning is. In the parable of the sower, there are four sorts of hearing, but only one type of hearing, where the seed fell on good ground, the good and honest ground, where the receiver actually learned what he heard. So the reality is there are many hearers, but few learners. Many are called, few are chosen. There are two things that generally prevent us from learning. First, not valuing what we hear. We don't think what we're hearing is very important. But a true believer compares Christ to the pearl of greatest price, or great price. Having found it, he will go away and sell all that he has. Can you remember a time when you did not hold Christ as the pearl of great price. I regret that when I was 18, I certainly didn't. And you've heard about my godly Australian cousin who had this remarkable testimony during the war. Well, I met him when I was 18, and I did admire him, but I simply couldn't understand why he gave up his status in the world to become a gospel minister in India first for 20 years and then in Australia, whereas his father had been a successful merchant banker. And I couldn't understand why he gave up a similar prosperous lifestyle to go off onto the mission field. I did not value Christ as he did, and I didn't listen to the gospel that my ears heard. Indeed, I mocked it. I can remember now to my shame. I didn't take heed to my soul. What about you? Have you been in that position, or are you in that position? You don't think it matters. Where you rather disdain, you despise those who've chosen Christ and given up things that you treasure for him. And you can't understand why they wasted their life in that way. Well, if that is you, then you are a hearer, but not a listener, as I was. I don't judge you because I was there myself. Probably, if we're honest, all of us could point out a time when we were just hearers, but we were not listeners and doers of God's word. Secondly, after not valuing God's word, is forgetting what we hear, forgetting his word. What good is it if we learn much that is valuable in a sermon, but then promptly forget it? It's like those of us who try and learn the Psalms in Sunday school, and we recite it, and then an hour later, we've forgotten it. James warns us about this by likening such people to those who look in a mirror and instantly forget what they look like. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Again, is that us? Thomas Watson lists three things that we're apt to forget. First, our faults. Second, our friends. And third, our instructions. And he suggests that many Christians are like sieves. You know what a sieve is? You use it for a coffee drinker, you sieve out, or a tea drinker. You use it to get rid of the unwanted coffee dust or tea leaves. When the sieve is in the water, we might liken that to us hearing a sermon. It includes even discussing it, perhaps afterwards. I have a vivid recollection, as I know I've shared before, when I was on the Isle of Lewis for one of their communion seasons and went to lunch. As I literally, from when I walked in, when I left, the conversation was about the sermon and the things of the Lord. And I must admit, I'd love us to do more of that here. But it's just natural. Of course, we do have to learn these habits. They don't come naturally to us. It was a great way of helping us to remember what we've been taught, because we discussed it with one another. Someone remarked a couple of days ago that they didn't understand why conferences just consisted in people giving papers. Of course, That is true, because what they're saying is the whole point of a conference is that you confer, you discuss a topic. And of course, you can have a successful conference if, as well as hearing someone's paper, you have the opportunity and you use the opportunity to confer, to discuss afterwards. So many of us, we hear a paper and go and discuss something completely different. But that's one way of making us learn and put into practice the things that we've heard, isn't it? And we can discuss amongst ourselves how we will put these things into practice. Again, come Monday morning after a Lord's Day of hearing and even discussing God's word, so many Christians have already forgotten what they heard the previous day. The Lord Jesus gave much teaching to his disciples, but he was concerned lest they forget. They forgot what he taught them. And he warned them in Luke chapter 9, verses 43, 44. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." And that's quite interesting because the disciples actually seem to have forgotten that when he was delivered into the hands of men. Just shows how easy it is to forget what we hear. So let us make sure we listen to sermons about sin and remember them. Remember what sin is and remember the remedy. Remember. I speak to myself as much as to you, perhaps more to myself, that we are to flee from sin. Secondly, we've heard much about Christ, but have we learned Christ? Again, this is Thomas Watson's question. Jerome, who translated the Bible into the Latin, it's called the Vulgate. He finished it in about AD 405. He said about the Jews that they carried Christ in their Bibles, but not in their hearts. Can you understand why he said that? Because, of course, they carried Christ in their Old Testament, and of course, in their New, if they had a copy. It was in. There is in the Old Testament, isn't it? We can point to many passages that speak about Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 9, verse 6. We could find a whole plethora, many scriptures that speak of Christ. But for the Jew, it remained in their Bibles because they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe that those promises applied to him. And how often is that true of us as well? We carry our Bibles around, but the message remains in the Bible and is not translated into our hearts. That's where we need to hide him. There are three ways that describe what learning Christ means. First, to learn Christ means to become like him. And this is the work of God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But we all, with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We notice there's the two aspects of this, aren't there? There's the first aspect, with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. That puts a responsibility on us, doesn't it? It's not enough just to say, well, God will make that change in me, because He affects that change by changing me and making me desire Christ. So in Philippians, again, very familiar passage, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and, and to do of his good pleasure. What makes me want to do God's will? God working in me. But how do I know that God is working in me? Because I will desire it. If I don't desire it, I must ask for grace to help me desire it. There's no way out for us. Can't say, well, because I don't desire it, I'm not required to desire it, because we know we are. Second, to learn Christ is to believe in Christ. Just like Thomas did after being shown Christ's hands and his side. And God willing, we'll come on to that, if not next week, then the following week. And when he did, he cried out, "My Lord and my God." We're not just to believe in God in general, as so many do. The devil does. What does James say about that? In chapter 2, verse 19, he writes, or he wrote, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Do we even tremble? We accept, yes, I believe God exists, and I carry on as if he didn't exist. Does that apply to us? Then we're not believing in Christ, are we? As I said this morning, it's so easy to separate Christ from the maker of the world and put that in a different category. Somehow it's a different God to the one who saved us. But Christ is the one who created us and who has redeemed us, who saved us. And this is all part of the work that was agreed before the foundation of time. So, friends, what is our response to hearing the gospel? Are we just going to pass it over? Not even to do what the devils do and tremble. Felix did that. He trembled, his knees knocked together, but it didn't change him. It's folly, isn't it? You realize there's a hell out there, and that the only way of avoiding dropping into it is Christ. But we ignore Christ. Some of us do, anyway. Does that apply to you? Friends, don't let it. Don't remain on that broad way. You're in jolly good company. But it's not the sort of company you really want to be in. You could really say you're in jolly bad company. Because sinners who don't want to change are on that road, and it's a broad road, and there are many on it. So you can take good comfort, you can take comfort with all the number of people that are on that road. But it won't give you Christ in your heart. Certainly won't be content. You'll never be happy. Third, to learn Christ is to love Christ. It is a practical outworking of that love that we'll want to know more about him. Isn't that obvious? That if we love somebody, we want to know more about them. If we're not interested in them, well, it shows we don't love them, doesn't it? After all, Christ is the Word of God. As we learn and speak about Christ, well, we are being as Christ. See, if we want to learn what the Word of God says, then we're interested in Christ, aren't we? Because Christ is the Word of God. And if we're not interested in what the Bible says, and I struggle with those, and it doesn't apply to anybody I'm aware of who's here. It applied to me once upon a time. But somebody said they'd been to a their New Year's Eve. They had some friends around. After supper, they prayed and prophesied. And I couldn't help thinking to myself, and they're good friends, and I'm genuine Christians, but this isn't what we should be doing. If we really love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to just be praying and prophesying. We're going to look into the prophetic words which is being given to us and which is complete. We have a complete knowledge of Christ in the Bible. And what we need to do is dig out Christ from the Bible, like those mining silver and gold. But we need to work at our Bibles to do that. If we say, well, we love Christ, we pray to him, and he gives us prophetic words, that isn't finding and loving and getting to know Christ. We're neglecting the means that he's given us. One just considers 2 Timothy 3:16 on this matter. Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How is the man of God to be perfect? By learning the scriptures. And a perfect man will have a perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ. So a perfect man, so if you want to be perfect, we won't gain perfection in this life, but we are to aim for it. And if you would be perfect, then you need to know, we need to know Christ better, don't we? Because we are to be perfect like he was perfect. We need to learn of him through the word. So we note that Paul had to learn contentment. It came neither naturally nor easily to him. And it doesn't come naturally or easily to us, which is why we struggle when it comes to reading the Bible. It's why it's so important to make godly habits. Have you developed godly habits? Are you developing them young? I remember when I became a Christian that a godly cousin, and we were talking about cousins, his fifth cousin, and he was a Christian, and that's how I got to know him. And he really impressed on me the need to have a quiet time every morning, not to start the day without reading my Bible and praying. And even if you begin by just a few minutes in the day, just 15, start with 15 minutes, but you won't stay with 15 minutes, it will increase. But start with a manageable amount and make sure you do it every morning when you get up. And then we were hearing on Friday evening from a brother who spoke about the importance of learning from the scriptures and reading the scriptures all day long, and so that we can discuss the scriptures with each other, and that we can meditate on them through the day. And that does mean actually not just reading the scriptures in the morning, but finding a way to keep the scriptures in our mind all day. Perhaps reading them at lunchtime. I belong to an online prayer meeting that meets at 12:30. It's been a real blessing. If you can meet, not everybody can. If you're free at 12:30, 25 minutes, then and you'd like to be part of it, just let me know. I can send you the link. But it's, if not, find a friend. You perhaps got a friend. You could say, look, let's just ring each other up and pray together and consider a scripture together at a certain time each day. That's another way, isn't it, of keeping the word of God alive in our hearts. And then at the end of the day, that's hard as well. We're tired. But we should find a time when we can read the scriptures and pray at the end of the day, too. Don't do it necessarily right before you go to sleep, unless you're good at doing that without falling asleep. But if you know that when you hit the pillow, you're going straight to sleep, well, then find a time, in fact, before you have supper. Just find a time when you are awake and spend a few minutes then. Friends, that's really what learning Christ and learning contentment involves. It requires positive action on our part. And if it didn't come naturally easy and easy to Paul, it won't do to us either. Unfortunately, sinning is a different matter. If you ask yourself, is it easy for me to be holy? No. Is it easy for me to sin? Yes, that's the problem, isn't it? Sinning comes naturally. None of us need to be taught it. And I know we have some who here who have got babies through their I think probably I think those here who've got babies have got them through their daughter, sons, daughters, trying not to be focus on anyone, but you're anyone who has access to young children. You know, it doesn't take long to see their true characters coming out. And unfortunately, seeing the truth of Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked, that's all of us, are estranged from the womb. We're estranged from God. It doesn't mean estranged from your parents, means it means that you've broken the relationship has broken down. The wicked have broken their relationship with God from the womb. We are all dead in trespasses and sins. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Do you have to teach a baby to tell lies? No, you have to teach a baby to tell the truth. That's true for all of us, isn't it? It's not picking on anyone, it's the human condition. And so, friends, we need to learn godliness, to learn contentment. Well, I'm halfway, possibly not even halfway through my sermon, I'm not going to complete it. But that seems to me to be a natural endpoint. Friends, we need to learn to be learners of Jesus Christ. We need to value him, friends. We need to believe on him. Have you believed on him for your salvation? If not, don't leave it till tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Believe today. Make today the first day the rest of your life. For following Jesus Christ. Amen.